Amen. This morning, I do want to speak to something that I pray will be a blessing and encouragement to you. And there are notes available for our message this morning on our app. We finished up our series last week of Encountering Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a different passage and kind of a different idea this morning, talking more about it next week. And then we'll move into Appreciation Sunday. But this morning, if you would like to follow along, you can on our app or on our website there. You're going to be able to get to that as well through that on your device. And then there's media message notes, and you'll find today's date. And there's an outline for today's message if that would help you. This morning, as we kind of dive into what we're going to be talking about this morning, I want to ask a couple questions. And I pray, you don't have to answer aloud, but I pray that you would think about these questions and how you would respond honestly between you and the Lord. So again, you don't need to answer out loud, but I want you to think through these questions. Do you ever struggle in your faith when you experience difficulties in this world? So just right there where you are, when you start thinking about this idea, do you ever struggle in your faith when you experience difficulties in this world? Do you ever struggle in your faith being tempted to trust in yourself instead of looking to the Lord for guidance? Do we ever struggle in our faith being tempted to trust in self instead of looking to the Lord for guidance? Do you ever struggle in your faith or your trust in the Lord when you are seeing the craziness in the world around you? And when you see what the world is going through and you see the things in the world, do you ever struggle in your faith or in your trust in the Lord when you see that craziness around you? Now, you know, here's the truth. If you answered yes to one or maybe all of these, that you're not alone. And you're actually in really good company. Many would answer yes to these questions of a struggle in our faith when we experience difficulties in this life, when we see the craziness of this world, when we see that we want to look to self for guidance instead of looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And we're going to look at a passage this morning, a passage of scripture that I pray will be an encouragement to you in your faith. Now, we want to look at a portion of a letter that was written to a local church by the Apostle Paul. Now, this portion of scripture, it's interesting. He actually addresses some of the very same things and concerns that we have about our church of this letter written to the church of the Thessalonians, that we will discover that we can be established and comforted in our faith because it is a living faith. That we can be established and comforted in our faith because our faith is a living faith. So I want you to be thinking about that idea this morning. Your walk with Christ, your faith in Christ, others' faith in Christ, and how you might be able to be an encouragement to them. And so turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, either in print or on a device, there are Bibles in the seats around you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 833. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to start right there in verse 1. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 833. And again, my prayer is that we would be encouraged to know that we can be comforted this morning in our faith, that we can be established in our faith. So look with me, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, we're going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to unpack the whole chapter this morning. We'll pick it up again next week. But I want to read the whole chapter so we kind of understand where Paul is going with this chapter. Says here in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus," and this is Timothy, "our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. These afflictions that they're going through, these persecutions, they're actually appointed to those. This is ordained. This is of God. God is allowing these things to take place. It says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." Now, we're not going to unpack it this morning or really dive into it, but here Paul is saying that the church wanted to see Paul and Silas just as much as Paul wanted to see the church. That's what Paul's saying there. He wanted so desperately to be with them, to encourage them, to have communion with them, to have fellowship with them. And he's saying, you have the same desire. You want to be with us as much as we want to be with you. Verse 7, the body of Christ that we see all throughout the New Testament. Verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Let's pray and ask God to affirm his word in our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of scripture, this portion of this letter that we can read today to be encouraged, to be comforted, to be strengthened in our faith. And I pray, Lord, as we walk through this chapter this morning, as we desire to understand by the moving of your Spirit, as you grant unto us wisdom, Lord, that we would have a fuller understanding of what's being communicated here, Lord, not just to have knowledge, but that we might apply that knowledge and live it out. That, Father, we would walk in Christ in such a way that we would be strengthened in our faith and be able to strengthen others. And so, Lord, again, thank you for the transparency of Paul in this chapter, the openness to which he writes. And we know, Lord, this is all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we're so thankful for Paul's example of the love for the church, the passionate prayers for the church, the desire to see the church grow in their faith. Lord, also thank you that while this is a great testimony of this church, Lord, it's not a perfect church. Because even though they're strong in their faith and they're strong in love, they can still grow in these things. That they still have something lacking in their faith. And so, Lord, I thank you for that being recorded in Scripture because I know that I lack in my faith. I lack in my understanding of Christ-like love. And so thank you that while we can grow and strive to go deeper with you and to be able to see the love of Christ more evidenced in our lives, we can always grow again more. Another step towards Christ-likeness, being conformed even more to the image of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves, honest with you this morning, that, Lord, where we lack in our faith, that we would surrender that to you and ask that you'd strengthen us. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word. I pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul's the author here. He's writing to this local church. The letter was written around AD 51. AD 51 was when this letter was written, we believe. 2 Thessalonians, which is the next letter that he writes to them, was about 6 months later. So within the course of about a year, he writes these two letters to this church at Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians. Paul wrote this letter while in Corinth. So while he was in Corinth, he's writing a letter to the Thessalonians. And except for maybe an early date, some give an earlier date of writing to the book of Galatians around 48 or 49 AD, 1 Thessalonians is believed to be the earliest inspired letter that Paul writes. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and some would say that 1 Thessalonians is actually the first letter or the earliest letter that Paul writes to the church, depending on where somebody would date the book of Galatians or the letter of Galatians, to kind of let us know that he was passionate about this church. He loves this church. He desires to see this church grow in the things of Christ. And so again, while we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, I can't really mention that without encouraging us as a church in our prayer lives for the church. And it's great to pray that if you know someone in the church that's going through a difficulty or a health concern or something like that, we need to be lifting up in prayer. And I love that we have people in our church that are so willing to pray, so willing to just say, let me know what's going on. I want to lift you up in prayer. I mentioned it a little while ago, but every Wednesday night, we break up into groups and we spend time praying together. We pray as a church together, obviously, in service, but then we break into a group of men and a group of women, and we kind of spend time just praying with and for each other. And I love all of our services. I really, really do, okay? So if you're here this morning, I do love this time. So don't take this wrong, okay? You're like, he said he doesn't love when I'm there on Sunday mornings, okay? That's not what I mean. But there's something so amazing about gathering with a group of men and seeing people come together in prayer and just lifting up those concerns. To have men just say, you know what, we just need to be praying for this situation or this thing or whatever it might be. And here in this example of this letter, we see some example prayers that we can be praying for our church. We need to pray for health and healing and all the things that go into just everyday life. But are we just praying that our church would grow in love? Are we praying that our church would grow in their faith? Are we proactively praying for those things before we hear the prayer concern? Now, when the prayer concerns come, we need to pray for those things. Absolutely. But when the prayer concern doesn't come through tomorrow morning, there isn't some specific thing that someone in the church is asking for prayer on that you can take to the Lord. Can you just spend time with the Lord saying, Lord, I just pray for my church family that you would grow us in our faith, that you'd help us to love more, you'd help us to serve more, you'd help us to be an example of Christ more, that you'd conform us to the image of Christ more. Would you do this work in our church? Because I'm telling you, when we as the body of Christ are praying for those things, it's going to be really hard to have bitterness one towards another. It's going to be hard to have hard feelings one towards another. But man, when we're lifting up, Lord, because here's the thing. When I'm praying, Lord, would you help our church to love better, to love more? Not the world's definition of love, but a biblical love. When you're praying that for your church, guess what you're really praying? Lord, would you do that in me? See, sometimes prayer time can be very much others focused in a good way and sometimes in a bad way. And sometimes we go, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so because, Lord, you know we got to be careful, be guarded, right? But if I'm praying, Lord, would you grow our church to be more loving? I'm part of the church. So I better be saying, Lord, that starts with me too. Help me to be more loving. Lord, I pray that, and I'm so thankful that our church doesn't battle with this. Once upon a time we did, and I'm so thankful the Lord took care of that in the ways that only the Lord can. But a lot of church going on, nobody's talking to me. Nobody's saying something to me. But I'm so thankful we don't have that in our church. And I'm sure maybe there's times where we all stumble into that. We all fall victim to that at times. We're all human. But I'm so thankful that our church is a church that says, we're not going to gossip about each other. Man, we're going to pray for each other. We're going to pray over each other. But if you sense that's coming up in your life, Lord, would you remove that from me that it would not be evidenced in our church? And so I love Paul's example. He says, listen, man, I'm just praying for you guys. I'm praying for your faith. And so what an encouragement to be able to be strengthened in our prayer for the church. That's not even written down, okay? That's not even in the outline. So just know that at 11:20, that was all just bonus, okay? That's just cake. That's just better. Here we see this idea of what Paul's writing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 involving the faith of the church. Again, I want to dive into really the first couple of verses of this passage. And then next week, we're going to walk through the remainder of the text. And so this morning, we're talking about a living faith. Next week, I pray you'll join us again. We're going to be talking about an effective faith. This morning is a living faith from 1 Thessalonians 3. Next week, we're going to talk about an effective faith. So look with me again in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So Paul's saying here, when I couldn't take it any longer, I decided I would rather be alone and send Timothy to you because you need Timothy to encourage you. Paul's saying, I don't want to send Timothy to you. I don't want to be alone, but it's better that we send him to you. I would rather be alone in ministry right now, doing the ministry of the Lord alone right now, so that Timothy could come and encourage you. Look at verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So this is Timothy. The letters of 1 and 2 Timothy would be written to this Timothy. Timothy's got an amazing testimony. Our brother, he's a follower of Christ and a minister of God. He is a preacher and a teacher of the things of God. Our fellow laborer, he's working together for the gospel of Christ. And he tells us in verse 2, kind of the purpose for the visit. To establish you and to comfort you. And that phrase, concerning your faith, could be put at both. To establish you concerning your faith, to comfort you concerning your faith. So the first thing we see here is that Timothy was sent to establish their faith. These new believers have been saved. There's individuals in the church that know Christ. They've come to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, but they need to be taught and established in their faith. Now, why do they need to be taught? Why are they so young and maybe we use the word immature in their faith? Well, go with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 17. Again, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn back to page 779. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 779, Acts chapter 17. Why is it that these believers at the church of Thessalonica are so young in their faith and needing Timothy to come? So in Acts chapter 17, we see the founding of the church at Thessalonica. This is the beginning of the church. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, verse 2 of Acts 17, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the, what? Again, we've said this before. Salvation is found in the Word of God. This is why we know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and that all who place their faith and trust in Christ will be saved. Not because of a denomination, not because of an opinion, but because of the guarantee of the Word of God. And Paul went into the synagogue and he's reasoning with them. Another word you could use there is debating with them. He's having dialogue with them. He's not arguing and fighting in that sense, but he's having a conversation. He's using scripture to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is the anointed one, is the Messiah. And do you notice the key? What, even in the book of Acts, we're so early in the church. What are the keys of salvation? That Jesus died and rose again. See, when people want a direction. Verse 4. What's the result of him preaching this message and teaching this message from the scriptures? And some of them believed. Does it say that all believed? Some of them. This is the Apostle Paul. This guy is the debater, the one that can construct an argument in the sense of a debate and communicate the gospel in such an effective way. I mean, he knows God so intimately. He's an author of the Word of God. And yet he preaches this message for weeks, not one-time sermon. There's multiple messages here. And at the end of that, some believe. Man, be encouraged, Christian. You've been saved for a while. You've shared your faith with many people, and some have believed and some have not. Do not beat yourself up and think, well, if I would just have done, if I could have just said it, if I could just, no. We give the gospel from the scriptures and we let the Spirit of God work, and God will work in their hearts and minds that they now must choose. Are they going to respond in faith or respond in disobedience? Even Jesus with the rich young ruler preached a message of surrender and he walked away sorrowful. This is Christ and not all believed. This is Paul and not all believed. Goes on to say in verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So we see Jewish people coming to Christ. We see Greeks, or what would be Gentiles, coming to Christ. We see even not usually listed in the New Testament, but the chief women, women of leadership and position of prominence, are coming to Christ. Verse 5. But the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned, what does it say? The world upside down are come hither also. This Paul and the Silas that have turned the world upside down with the message of what? Jesus Christ is the Christ, dead on the cross, buried and risen again, that all who believe can be saved. It's the gospel, and it turned the whole city upside down, the whole world upside down. And these Jews go, great, now they're in our city. Now they're here, and they're doing it here. And we're seeing the result of this multitude of people coming to Christ. So that's in verse 7. Whom Jason also received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. These are Jewish people that are saying that these Christians should be persecuted and taken to court because they're claiming there's another king other than Caesar, this Jesus. These Jews should believe there's another king greater than Caesar, their God. But they're moved with envy, we read earlier. They're losing their authority, they're losing their power and their control, and they're upset about it. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. The coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So why is this church so immature in the faith? Why is this church so young in their faith? Well, the reason is because Paul establishes the church. People come to Christ. There's this big uproar in the city, and now Paul has to leave in the middle of the night. He's sent away. And this is the church taken captive because there's too much that you need to do. And here this young church, this new church, has not been discipled. Paul sometimes would spend 6 months. I believe the longest he spent with one church was 18 months at one church, discipling them and training them and teaching them. And this church, he gets to lead him to Christ, and the church is growing, and then he's taken away in the middle of the night. I think about the story we heard from missionaries that work with Ethnos 360 down in Wyoming, and that they established this church in this remote area of Venezuela, and this church was growing, and they finally got to the point after going all the way through the Word of God, they got to the Gospels, and they got to Jesus, and people started getting saved, and they got a church established, and a church was flourishing. And then they got word that because of new leadership in Venezuela, all the missionaries had to leave the country or they'd be arrested as spies. And literally, this missionary said that the church was just starting to get growing, just starting to be discipled. And in the middle of the night, they had to get on a plane with as much as they can pack into the plane and leave. Because within a matter of a couple hours, the government planes were coming in and taking over the airstrips. And I can't imagine what that would be like as a missionary. You've spent years with these people. They finally get to a point of understanding and the knowledge of Christ. And they come to Christ and you're so excited to watch them grow. And then because of things out of your control, you're just whisked away in the middle of the night. Now, thankfully, they shared that they were able to have some communication for a little while with some people in the village, and the church was growing, and the church was thriving, and it seemed like God was really working in their midst. But that imagery comes to mind when I think about this example of what Paul went through. And the missionary said he kind of was taking off with the plane. He looked out the window, and the whole village, I think there was a little over 300 people there, all standing around the airstrip just staring at the plane. And he remembers he was leaving just thinking, Lord, they're in your hands now. Like, I can't do anything else. They're just in your hands. Would you watch over them? Would you guide them? And so now when you read in 1 Thessalonians 3 where Paul says, I could no longer forbear it. He's like, man, it's been so long and I want to be with you so desperately. So I'm going to send Timothy to help you. This is why the church was young. This is why the church needed encouragement. This newly converted church of believers, some if not all or most were pagan Gentiles. There were some Jews mixed in, but there was a lot of Gentiles with all kinds of religious idolatry in their background. And now they're trying to mesh and understand the difference of the gospel with these different pagan religions with little support. And by the way, the persecution that they endured while Paul was there continued. Paul understood that these new believers needed to be discipled in their faith. Discipleship centers on the Word of God. Paul wrote two letters to the church to help them be established in the foundation of the faith. The truth is, the Bible establishes us in our faith because it is the inspired Word of God, or God-breathed. We don't need to be established in ourselves. Thing of note that I always think is interesting is that 1 Thessalonians touches on almost every major Bible doctrine. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are mentioned in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The church, or the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of sin, doctrine of salvation, the work and the ministry of the church, and the doctrine of end times are all mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. In 5 short chapters, the Apostle Paul lays a foundation of a living faith for these new believers. It kind of reminds me of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is Paul's doctrinal work. It's this great in-depth teaching on from we're all lost into what it looks like in Christ. We're justified by faith and all these great truths. And Paul didn't have a relationship with the church at Rome. That church was established, we believe, by believers that were saved on the day of Pentecost. That there were individuals who were saved on the day of Pentecost. They went back to Rome and established this church. So Paul writes the book of Romans to a church he's never really met. So he explains all these different doctrinal truths to try to lay a foundation. Here in the 1 Thessalonians letter, we understand he knew this church, but he still didn't have time to teach them and train them up. And so he teaches them through this letter the foundations of the faith. Let's also note that as we talk about this living faith, the living faith, there is a difference between their faith, personal, and the faith. I want to make a note of this because I think it's important, especially in our day and age today. We as a staff, we're reading a book right now by two individuals, Tim Barnett and Alyssa Childers. It's dealing with the topic of deconstruction. I highly recommend it. If you want to know the title more, let me know. I can give you the exact title. I didn't write down the exact title, but it's been an amazing read. And I really enjoyed that it pointed out in our most recent chapter the difference between our faith, personal, and the faith, or the gospel truth. You see, the faith, which was received by the early church from the apostles and passed down generation to generation, Jude 1:3, are the clear teachings of Christ, which the apostles expounded upon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, the faith, the gospel, the clear teaching of who Christ is as a Son of God, what Christ has done in his birth, sinless life, death, burial, and resurrection, what Christ is doing in and through his church and his promise returned are what lay the foundation of the faith that we believe today. You see, the faith is living and active in our lives because Christ, through the Spirit, is living and active in us. Paul commanded Timothy, again, later in his own letter to Timothy, to perpetuate the faith. He writes this in 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul tells Timothy, this faith that you've heard and received of me, teach it to others that they may teach others, that they may teach others, and it will perpetuate generation to generation. This is the faith, the one faith. We're speaking of our individual journey that we are on with Christ as we walk and grow in him. That's our own personal faith. And here's the truth. You are going to have doubts in your personal faith. You're going to have questions in your personal faith. You're going to have, at times, ups and downs in your personal faith. Why? Because we're human, right? We're all kind of at different points in our journey. In our own individual faith, we might struggle at times or have questions or doubts. But none of those personal doubts or none of those personal ups and downs changes the truth of the faith. It is the faith, regardless of whether I have ups and downs or ins and outs, it's the faith. And it's true, objectively true. This also means that some believers in the church may hold to certain doctrines or teachings based on their denominational backgrounds, their own personal preferences. We can have discussion about those things and even disagree with one another about certain things. But if they are in Christ, they are in the faith. They are of the faith. And so we have to understand in our day and age today, a lot of people are blending personal faith with the faith. And it's saying as though because I have a doubt or I have a confusion, then the actual truth of the faith must be wrong. Not at all. The faith that we know to be the true gospel truth is settled in the Word of God. It does not change. There is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It is Christ alone. And because I have ups and downs or ins and outs or I'm confused about things, it doesn't change the truth of God's word. And we live in a day and age today that it starts with me and then it goes into God's word. And if I have confusion or I don't think God would say that or I don't think God would do that or I can't worship a God who would say and do that, then what we do is we change the faith to match my personal desires of faith. We can't do that. Our faith must always be instructed by the word of God. And that's why Paul sends Timothy to establish them in their faith. And what is he establishing them in? The truth of the gospel. The reality of Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy was sent to establish their faith and to comfort them in their faith. Look with me again at verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm sorry, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So Paul sends Timothy to establish the church in their faith, but also to comfort them in their faith. There's two areas that they need to be comforted in, and I believe we do as well. The first is to be comforted amidst our afflictions. To be comforted in the midst of our afflictions. This is a form of encouragement that desires to strengthen their faith in God, not in themselves. We don't need to be strengthened in our faith in ourselves. We need to be strengthened and comforted in the faith that we have in Christ. We hear often when going through a difficult time or a difficult season, people will say with great intentions, things like, you got this. You got this. Or they'll say something like this, God wouldn't put you through it if you couldn't handle it. God wouldn't put you through it if you couldn't handle it. Here's the truth. Both of those are lies. Both of those are not scriptural. Here's the truth. You don't got it. Here's the truth. You can't handle it. But God's got this. But God can handle this. And it's such a slight difference. But man, if we're not careful, that humanistic thinking can start to creep in. And we start to think that we got this. That we can handle this. Well, God wouldn't give it to you if he didn't think you could handle it. No, God gave it to you to show you you couldn't handle it, but he can. And he's drawing you closer to him to strengthen you, to comfort you in the midst of afflictions because he's reminding you he's got it. He knows what he's doing. It was appointed unto you. It was ordained that that would happen. Why? so that we might be comforted in our faith, not in ourselves. When we go through difficult seasons, when we're seeing something in our life, an affliction or a persecution, whatever it might be, the difference between I got this and he's got this is where I look to for my strength. And I don't look to self. I cry out to him for his strength, for his mercy, for his grace, and for his wisdom. Lord, I don't get this, but I know you are working in this. I know you'll use this for your glory. And by the way, dragged out of his home and taken into arrest and everything else that he went to because he happened to be the place where Paul was when the church began to flourish. It was his house where the gospel message was beginning to go out from. He just was excited for what the Lord was doing. He come to Christ, and the next thing that happens, he's dragged out in the street and arrested. This is why the prosperity gospel doesn't match scripture. You get saved, it's not all going to get better. You get saved, your bank account's not going to grow. You get saved, you might get sick. And we live in this culture today where it's like, well, I gave my life to Christ. Everything's supposed to get great. No, nowhere in scripture does he say that when you give your heart to Christ and you surrender to him, that this side of heaven, everything's going to be great. The point of salvation is that we know that where he is, there we will be also. That one day we'll be with Christ. And the things we go through in this world, the tribulations and the afflictions and the trials, they will pale in comparison to the glory that's awaiting us in Christ. But does that mean that everything's bad this side of heaven? There's no good? Of course not. We know that in this life that we have great blessings. And I've said it before, I believe the followers of Christ see the blessings more and more frequently rather than those that don't know Christ. Because we see that every little thing is a blessing. Every little thing is a joy of the Lord. And so it's not like everything's doom and gloom and we should walk around with our heads down. No, we're thankful for every single blessing the Lord gives, but don't buy the lie that somehow because you're in Christ, everything's going to be perfect. You may not get the promotion. That person you've been praying for, diligently believing God can heal, and he can heal them, but his will might be different. And he might choose to heal them by taking them home. And that's hard because we feel like, but God, we have to trust. We have to trust. And Paul says, no, I want Timothy to come to comfort you in the midst of your afflictions. Paul doesn't say Timothy's going to take him away. Paul doesn't say, as you grow in your faith, the afflictions will leave. That's another lie we hear. Just have more faith. Have more faith. Have more faith. No, Paul says, no, listen, because you're in the faith and of the faith, these afflictions are coming. You can be comforted. Paul was concerned, according to 1 Thessalonians 3, that they would be moved, is the word he uses. Now, this word means to move the mind, to move our mind. Another way we say this is to agitate or trouble one's mind. So when Paul says, I'm hoping that you're not being moved, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, that these afflictions, these persecutions could agitate their mind in Christ. That these afflictions of this life can push and pull us, agitate our minds, and cause us to be disturbed in our faith. But this is the exact opposite of what Christ gives us in the Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 27. He gives us his peace. See, as the afflictions come, and they always will come, and they'll come against everyone in this world, they will agitate us or tempt us to be agitated in our thinking, but we can silence that tension by saying, no. Anxious. John chapter 14. Don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. But believe in God. Believe also in me. We must also note here again Paul's love for the church. As he expresses this idea of comforting them in their afflictions, he wants them to know that he loves them. And he loves them so much that he told them the truth when he was with them. He says in verse 4 that the persecutions and the afflictions were coming. This is coming against you. Then they actually saw it happen. Hey, the persecutions are coming. Then what happened? Persecution. To where Paul is sent away in the middle of the night. And then he says, and they're going to continue. They're going to keep going. So they shouldn't be surprised when they endure these things. When they endure persecution. But the comfort that's available in Christ and that we can be a comfort one to another going through persecution in times of difficulty. And it's different degrees for everyone. I'm so excited. I want to encourage you to mark your calendars. There'll be more about this as we get closer, but November 3rd, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Christians. And we're going to partner with so many churches and believers on November 3rd and pray for the persecuted church in our world today and lift up our prayers and our hearts and our minds to pray for God to work in those situations. You see, we are blessed to pray for and encourage one another and be a comfort during time of difficulties. We can encourage other believers in their faith by reminding them of their sure footing in Christ, that they can stand in grace and the finished work of the cross, not being moved. Quickly, we see comfort amidst afflictions. Paul also says that we can be comforted amidst temptation. Comforted in the midst of temptation. Paul says in our passage that the tempter, or Satan himself, desired to lead them astray from the faith. Now, this does not mean that Satan could take their salvation, but Paul's concern, and were not true converts. His concern was that there were some gathering with the church, that were with the church as it's growing, and they're excited for what God is doing, and they're not actually true believers. And then these persecutions and these testings and these temptations will come from the enemy. And that testing or trying would reveal that they were not truly rooted in Christ. Jesus said the exact same thing in Mark chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. During the parable of the soils, he says you throw seed and you're given the word of God and it falls on different soils, different hearts. And in that parable, we believe that the only one that's the story of a true conversion is when it fell on the good ground. Not the thorny ground, not the stony ground. The only example of true conversion is when the seed fell onto the soil that was ready to receive it, and it took root and it produced fruit. That's the example of salvation. And he says there's seed that fell on the stony ground and it shot up really quick, and everybody thought they believed and they were rejoicing in the truth, and there was no roots in it. And then the sun came out and scorched the plants and it died. It withered away. Why? Because there was no roots to it. Paul's saying here, there's some that say they believe, they say they trust in Christ, but when the persecution comes, they're going to wither away. Why? Because there's no root in them. There's no foundation to their faith. This is what Paul means when he says that he's praying his labor was not in vain. The labor of preaching the gospel and teaching them of Christ. His desire is that they would know that they are in the faith and able to resist the attacks of the enemy. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 says a similar thing. That it was the hope and the faith in Christ that will allow them to resist the temptation of the enemy, to think that the persecution could run them away from Christ. I love what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary. It is faith in God that keeps our feet on the ground when the enemy attacks. Without faith in God, we are defeated. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So I want to ask you this morning, we will face afflictions in this world. We will face attacks of the enemy. The tempter will come and try to tempt you to make you believe that you're not of the faith. Look at all the persecutions, look at all the trials, look at all the difficulties. If you were in the faith, shouldn't everything be good? He's going to whisper lies, he's going to try to deceive. We live in a fallen world where there will be afflictions against the church. We see the church is under attack in the world today. And so many churches are deciding to avoid persecution by just compromising and forgetting the truth of God's word and just pushing that aside and neglecting God's word and saying, no, we'll just compromise, we'll just go with the flow, and we'll just get along. But I pray you're realizing that neutrality is not an option. You either stand for Christ, in Christ, or you're not for Christ. In our world today, when you stand for Christ, there will be affliction and persecution. And we don't look for it, but it sure seems to find the church. And here we see your security and your faith is insufficient. It'll come. The tempter will try to convince you that your security and your faith is insufficient. However, we are established and comforted in our faith in Christ. We are rooted and grounded in Him. So if you're feeling weary in your faith, your mind is agitated by the things of this world, take heart. You are not alone. And the same encouragement that Paul spoke to Timothy, that he spoke to the church, is for you today. God is in control and he is on his throne. And when we talk about faith and trusting in Christ, it's not a blind leap into the unknown. There is evidence from God's word of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. There is evidence recorded for us in scripture that he did live a sinless life. He did die on a sinner's cross. He was buried and he did rise again. And so because we know that's true, we look forward to the day with faith that he will return again. And so we live our lives in the faith. Yes, with ups and downs and days that are better than others, but we never are moved away or agitated in our thinking to believe that he's forsaken us. He has not. We have evidence from God's word of the glorious gospel, and so we trust in his gospel. Would you pray with me this morning and bow your heads right there where you're at? I want to encourage you this morning as you begin to pray and seek the Lord, that if you're going through a difficult season right now, if you feel you're being pushed and pulled by the enemy, by your flesh, by the world around us, that we want you, I want you to be comforted in your faith. And we're not comforted in our faith by hearing that we got this. We're comforted in our faith by the faith that we have placed in Jesus Christ alone. And so as we live in this world, amidst afflictions and temptations to take our eyes off of Christ, we are established, we are strengthened, our feet are upon the rock, and we will not be moved. But if you're here this morning and you're praying there where you're at, and you're in your seat there, maybe online, I'd ask you to really evaluate your walk with Christ. Do you know Christ? Not do you have a knowledge of Christ? I'm not asking if you had an experience where you were baptized or some religious activity that you look to, but have you, for yourself, repented of your sins, cried out to him, asked him to save you and redeem you from your sins, surrendering your life to him? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? If you have not done that, then the Bible says that there are only two destinations for every human being on planet Earth. Those in Christ will be with him in his heaven. Those apart from Christ will be sent to a place of hell as payment for their sin. It is just. It is fair. It is deserved. And yet God in his great grace extends to us forgiveness that all who believe would be granted eternal life, forgiven of sin, and ushered into his presence, into his heaven as sons and daughters. And so if you're here today or watching online and you don't know Christ, would you cry out to him today? Would you ask him to save you and to redeem you? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't look forward to some future opportunity to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Would you receive Christ today? And so the believers here today, if you are walking in Christ in this world, you know it's difficult. But as Paul said so passionately, I want you to know that our heart as a church is the same, that we want you to be established and comforted in the faith, that you would know that you would know that God is on his throne and he is not shaken. And if he is not moved, then we don't need to be moved. Again, not because of who we are, but because of Christ in us. And so whatever God is doing, would you apply that? Father, would you work as we give this time to you, Lord, looking to you for leadership, for guidance and your wisdom, that you would open our hearts and minds to how we can best apply and respond to the message we've heard today. Lord, again, give you all the praise and all the glory. Would you do the work that only you can do? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing a song of invitation? However God is moving, would you come and pray? Are you agitated in your faith? Would you come and say, Lord, strengthen me and establish me? Or maybe you want to come and pray for someone else that you know is struggling right now. Whatever God is doing, would you respond?